That part of God's word that we're going to be considering with his help is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That will be our consideration this morning, John chapter 15, God willing, this afternoon. And if I ever get invited back, I would love to preach also John 16. It's a beautiful series. And then, of course, John 17 is Christ's prayer. So they all belong together, but we have just two times together now. So John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard that I said unto you, how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's already been some months ago that we had 7 weeks of what we call Passion Season, where we consider the suffering, death, and then the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may seem like a once-a-year occurrence, but we ought not to get too far from the cross at any one time, because therein is our hope and our life. But the question may arise, how did Jesus prepare? What was his Passion Season like? What did he do for his disciples just prior to his suffering and death? In fact, what does he do for us today as we consider his ministry to his disciples just prior to his suffering? If it's not your practice, I would encourage you at least this morning, maybe also this afternoon, to have your Bibles open. We're going to be dealing with John chapter 14, not in sequential order, but under 3 different themes. So if you would please have your Bible open to John chapter 14, that would probably help you to gain from this message a little more. We are going to consider this chapter in its entirety. I'm just going to read the first verse again. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. We're going to find, as Jesus begins his instruction to his disciples, that he first speaks about himself. He wants to prepare them for his absence by encouraging them what he's doing for them. In the second place, he's going to tell them things about his Father. And we need to know those things too. And then finally, he's going to teach us about the Holy Spirit. He's going to do much more of that in chapters 15 and again chapter 16, but he'll begin that instruction in this chapter. Let's consider first the setting of John chapter 14. Jesus had just concluded the first Lord's Supper. He had already announced that one of his disciples was going to betray him. He had just witnessed Judas leaving the scene of the upper room where that Lord's Supper was instituted. He had told his disciples about the new commandment that they are to love one another even as he has loved them. But then in a moment of prideful self-assurance, Peter insisted that Jesus was not to suffer, that he would defend him, never abandon or betray him. But then, of course, we know how that turned out, don't we, young people? How Peter would subsequently deny Jesus 3 times before the Master suffered. But then, after this brief exchange with the Apostle Peter, the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples and consequently to us some of the most remarkable instruction in all of the New Testament. He's going to not only instruct them, he's going to comfort them and us. He's going to give them, as it were, tokens of his love. And so we want to consider in the first place from this chapter what Jesus teaches us about himself. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why would they be troubled, children? Why would the disciples' hearts be troubled? Well, for many reasons. You think about all the things that had just taken place. They had heard that he was going to suffer and die. They had heard that one was going to betray him. They had heard that Peter was going to deny him. They were quarreling among themselves who should be the greatest, and Jesus washes their feet. There was plenty to trouble them. How does he address their fears? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They were good Jewish believers. They would say every day with the rest of the people of God, the Lord our God, is one Lord. Jesus says, as you believe in him, believe also in me. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. That's what we need when our hearts are troubled. And there's plenty we could point to today that could trouble our hearts. Troubles in our own soul. Troubles in our family, perhaps. Troubles in the congregation. Certainly, our world is a chaotic mess. And if it wasn't for the understanding that God reigns over all things, we could be continually troubled by all kinds of things. He's not just saying he exists. He says, trust in me. But then in verses 2 and 3, boys and girls, Jesus is borrowing language from the days in which he lived. He's describing a wedding. Now, weddings then were not like weddings now. The man, the groom, would prepare for his bride by building a house. And he would build that house either near or attached to his father's house, his mother's house. If you go to Israel today, you will actually see things like that. Houses built right attached to the house next door, or even sometimes right above the father's house. And then what would he do after the home is prepared? He would go and he would bring his bride-to-be to the home, and they would be married. And then would come the wedding feast. This is astonishing. Our Lord is saying he, Jesus, is the bridegroom, and believers are his bride. And the astonishing thing is the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, is saying he wants, he wills to have such an intimate relationship with sinners. A relationship with former enemies, with mere creatures. If you've been changed by the grace of God, he's speaking about you. He is even now preparing a place, a mansion, in his Father's house. And he is promising that he's going to come again. He's going to, as it were, receive you to himself. He's going to live with you in that Father's house forever. And then in verses 4 through 6, Jesus is speaking about us knowing where he's going to do this. Now Thomas evidently was puzzled. He wasn't sure where Jesus was going, and he wasn't quite sure how they would find him in this place, where he's going. And then comes this profound, simple, and beautiful answer, I am the way. Boys and girls, there's not a road to heaven. There's not a train track to heaven. There's not a plane we can take to heaven. No highway to heaven, but there is a way to heaven. There's one way to heaven. And thank God there is a way. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, Jesus is saying to us this morning, I am all that you need. I am alone what you need to reach that place, to come to that glory of which I am speaking. It is though he, like the bridegroom in Israel, is coming to literally escort his bride, his sinner saved, to glory. I will come for you. I will bring you there. I'm all you need to be there forever. So Jesus told him where he was going and why he was going, but also he said, all believers, also this morning, will be brought there by him. Now I'm going to just save verses 7 to 17 for a moment. We're going to consider that in a little bit as we return to Jesus' teaching about his Father and about the Spirit. But if you look at verse 18, Jesus is assuring his disciples and believers today, I will not abandon you. So it isn't that when he goes away to prepare that place in glory, he's leaving us for an entire lifetime. He goes, no, I will be with you. I'm going to return, not just at the end of time, and not just in the immediate context, saying to his disciples, I'm not just going to return for those 40 days before my ascension. But he is saying, I'm going to return now and ongoing. He's going to first prove that he is with them by his resurrection. Then by those 40 days when he was on earth. But they would also continue to see him. How would they see him? Not with these eyes, children, but with the eyes of faith. They will continue to see by faith the ascended, reigning Lord. And actually, the eyes of faith are much stronger than our eyesight. Imagine if Jesus was still here in his body. Let's say he was right here in this room. Let's say that Jesus was speaking to us. That would be so glorious, so wonderful. But then what about the people in the church down the street? What about people in Brazil? What about Chinese Christians? He wouldn't be there. He'd be here. And then when he goes elsewhere, he wouldn't be here. But Jesus says, no, I am with you always and everywhere. There's no place, there's no time when I'm going to forsake you. Faith sees Jesus among us this morning. But then the end of verses 19 and 20, Jesus brings us into deep waters of wonder. Just look at these words. Because I live, ye shall live also. It's as though he's saying the head and the body live together. The head would have to die. I would have to die for my people to die spiritually. We are united as one body. But then also these words. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So Jesus is saying, not just my suffering is important to your salvation, but my resurrection is important. I took you, as it were, with me to glory. The head and the body together came out of the grave of your spiritual death and ascended to the glory of a new life, of an eternal life. His resurrection, his endless life, guarantees our eternal life as a believer. But then this remarkable statement, I in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. This is the language of marriage. There's an intimacy, there's a oneness here. We are together. And in ways that far eclipse the communion that Adam and Eve once had with God. This is even closer. They walked with God, but now he says, I will be within you. And as hard as it is for us to fathom, the bond that he lays between us and himself grows into an indissoluble union with the Father and the Spirit and the Son. I am in you. And I am in you by means of my Spirit, as we hope to hear. But then a very helpful reminder, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make myself known to him. This is important because saying we love Jesus is not loving Jesus. Feeling love for Jesus is not necessarily loving Jesus. But the one who keeps and the one who obeys Jesus, his word, truly loves him. Now that's not to say we earn his love by keeping his commandments. But what he is saying is that if we are truly one with him, if we are truly trusting in him, why would we not obey him? If you trust someone, if you believe he is who he says he is, you're going to follow him. Because you know that he is wiser, far wiser than we are, and all his paths are good and peace. So of course, we want to obey him. And I think any of us in any kind of relationship, whether it's with your parents, whether it's a spouse, with his spouse or her spouse, whether it's friends, what clouds our relationship? It's when there is disobedience, when there is discord, when I am selfish. It doesn't make that relationship go away, but our enjoyment of that relationship can be clouded over by our disobedience, and so it is in our relationship with him. Which means that a careful attention to holiness, to obedience to what our Lord says to us in his word, leads us into deeper and deeper relationship with him, a greater experience of our relationship with him. And so important is this tie in our Lord's mind between love and obedience, that when the other Judas, not Iscariot, asks him, Jesus answers when he says, how will you make yourself known? Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, we will come to him, we will make our abode with him. So that obedience and faith go hand in hand. Spiritual darkness, where does it come from? Why do we call it backsliding? Because we are sliding away from obedience to the Lord. We are not doing what he asks us to do, what he commands us to do. And the way to renewal is by the exercise of faith and by the walking in his ways again. And then finally on that point, to make it very, very plain, verse 24, disobeying Jesus, the Lord says, is disobeying my Father. He and his Father's will is one. And then look in verse 27 at yet another encouragement. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now we can easily mistake what Jesus is saying here. He is not speaking about an earthly kind of peace. He is not promising us a pain-free, trouble-free life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If we're going to be Jesus' disciple by the grace of God, we're going to be tried. Through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. All that would live godly will suffer persecution. So it's not a cross-free life that he's promising, but it's something far deeper. It's something we'll never find in the world, no matter how hard we try. Jesus says it, not as the world gives. How so? How is Jesus' peace different than that which the world gives? The peace that we experience through sin, or even lawful pleasures that come and go. It's transient. It only lasts a while. And it's attended, sinful peace is attended with a troubled conscience later. But Jesus says, even in your darkest night, even in the most difficult moments of your life, when the situation can seem so utterly helpless, that peace can and does reach into the innermost recesses of us, even at such times. That's how His peace far surpasses that. And it's because of that peace that our Lord repeats the opening words, "Let not your heart be troubled, because I will give you peace. Don't be afraid." And then, in what is nothing short of a remarkable statement at the end of the chapter, remember, children, Jesus is just about to set out on His way to Gethsemane, where He will suffer, and then Gabbatha, the place of judgment, where He'll be condemned unjustly, in a certain sense justly, and then the cross. He's heading to the cross. And what does He say? "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise." In other words, stand. Let us go hence. Let us go there. Jesus had just, for us, linked love and obedience together. And behold the love of Jesus to His Father. His Father had given Him commandment. He had given Him sinners to save. And Jesus, in obedience to His Father's command, came into this world, took upon Him our nature, was willing to obey and suffer and die in order for sinners like us to be saved. This had to be the most challenging command ever given, the hardest ever to obey. And yet Jesus willingly did so. He was willing to suffer even the torments of the hell that we deserve. He who never knew an instant of the Father's displeasure, who never knew an ounce of pain throughout His eternal existence before He came to this world, now He would experience the totality of His Father's wrath against sin. For whom? For people like us. For people who deserve that hell. But out of love, in the first place, to His Father, but out of love also to His believing people, He was willing to obey. And I dare say, if Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to love His Father with such obedience, is He asking too much of us to walk in His ways for our own good? Again, God says in His Word, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them to walk in My ways, to obey My commands, that it may be well with them and with their children after them." It's hardly too much to ask from such a God as this. But now, a question. We've heard all this, I hope. Is this world that Jesus is describing, the mansions, the love, the obedience, the walking in His ways, is that world the world you live in? Not the world that we live in just for a few moments in church, maybe during a Bible study, family devotions, but is this the world we live in ongoing? And the question is not, are you aware of such a world? Or do you know something about this world? But are you troubled, for example, when Jesus seems to have gone away? You do believe in God, I trust. Do you also believe in Him? I marvel, actually, by how many people I've met in my lifetime who believe, to a certain extent, all the warning passages of Scripture, all the judgment passages of Scripture, but can't seem to believe in Him, the Deliverer, the One who came to deliver us from just such a judgment. What is it that troubles your heart? He said, let not your heart be troubled. What troubles your heart? When you don't get your way? When that certain someone you had hoped to be married to didn't work out? When your plans were dashed? When your health had failed? When your business went under? Is that what our heart is troubled about? Is that all our heart is troubled about? Are we troubled by sin? Are we troubled when it feels as though we're a million miles away from God? Well, Jesus says, that may be, but there is a way back. There is a way to the Father. There is a way of acceptance. There's only one way, and it's not, I need to try harder, I need to do more, I need to pray more and read more and be more holy, and then maybe God will notice me, maybe He'll accept me, maybe He'll let me in. No, He won't. Jesus said, I am the way. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then are we willing to follow Him? Young people, that means maybe you'll lose a friend or two. Maybe you'll be mocked by the more worldly among you. That might mean the loss of a business deal, or maybe a business partner. That might mean the loss of a relationship, or much more as time goes on. How deep and consistent is our obedience to this Jesus? Or would we rather just pick and choose the things that suit us and sort of ignore the other? Are we fairly comfortable in this world? Are we comfortable with this world? If you are, if you're sitting here with very little interest in heavenly mansions, in being united to Christ forever, of being escorted to glory by the Son of God, well, you may have what you have for now, but you know it will not last. And what's coming afterward is horrible. So do we die to ourselves daily? Do we deny ourselves? Do we resist a life of just pleasing myself? If you live such a life, you're going to lose it. Jesus said, he that saves his life is going to lose it. He that loses his life, your present sinful life, you will keep your life until eternity. Do you know something about this peace that Jesus gives? If you don't have that peace now, ask yourself, why do I not have it? What stands between me and that peace? If you have never asked for that peace, are you looking in the right place for it? Are you still praying that somehow you would be changed, rather than praying, Lord, open my eyes to see the glory of Jesus? Am I coming to the right person? Am I coming to the right place? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the very life that you need. And if you have experienced this peace, or you are experiencing this peace, magnify and praise your Savior. Know that every supply that you need is found in Him, and that He is more than willing. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And dear child of God, what Jesus is promising you, He is certainly going to give you. He is even now, imagine, He is even now preparing a place for you. And so, should we look so up against death should we be so busy building a paradise here when he says, I am building a paradise unlike anything you've ever known, and I'm going to bring you there myself. I'm going to come again for you, and you will be with me forever. The Scottish forefathers used to say, close with Jesus Christ. That means embrace him. Hold fast to him. Our forefathers on the Dutch side so often use the word appropriating him. That's not just holding on to him, but it's embracing him as our own. It's receiving that gift as our own by faith. After all, it was he who awakened you. It was he who delivered you, gave you life, kept you in the way. Will he not receive you at the end of your days? He is covenanting with you through his precious blood. That is the knot. That is the tie that binds us to him. He said it in that Lord's Supper, that very Lord's Supper. This blood, my blood, this cup is the new covenant in my name, in my blood. And those of you who might be uncertain, tossed with concerns, with doubts, with fears, I don't know. I don't know if I'm one of his. I don't know if I am united to him. Do you not hear Christ calling you? He says, you believe in God at some level. Believe in him. Believe in me, he says. Trust me fully. And yes, we're going to find, if we would only see, so much sin and disobedience in our life. But the way to deal with that is not to despair. The way to deal with that is not to live incessantly in doubt. And certainly the way to deal with all the sin and disobedience we find in ourselves is not to go on a self-reformation campaign to fix up the mess we find within, but it is to go to him, to lay it all before him, everything, to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins as a needy sinner. Lord, I have failed. I am disobedient. I am unloving. I have not followed thee. I have not trusted in thee. And like blind Bartimaeus, when he heard the tumult and learned who was on the road nearby, he cast aside his garment and he came, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And I would ask any of you to show me a single instance in any of the four Gospels where somebody in their need came to Jesus and he did not do for them what they asked of him. Those of you sit idly by, well, the call to repentance goes out. Those of you who maybe think this is just foolishness, take heed to your ways. Because you do not know, I certainly do not know, how many times the Lord will call you. This may be the very last. You might be young, you might be healthy. In our hometown, 6-year-old boy stricken with cancer. Bring before him your coldness, your hardness, your indifference, your worldliness, my love for sin. Lord, save me, deliver me, forgive me, change my heart into one that hates sin and that loves thee. If Jesus could take into the kingdom publicans and harlots and lepers, why not you? What disqualifies you? Even if you would say, but I am the chief of sinners. That's what Saul of Tarsus said. And he is in glory today. Would you not be in glory tomorrow? Then Jesus more briefly, taught in this chapter about his Father. We know that the Father loves the Son more than anyone else. And we know that the Son loves the Father more than anyone else. And it was ever Jesus' desire to please his Father, to bring him honor. He said to his disciples, "It is my meat, it is my food, to do the will of my Father." We just heard how he was willing to go to the cross out of love to his Father and his love to his people. And now Jesus would lead his disciples and would lead us into a deeper, greater knowledge, not only of himself, but also of his Father. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God, they sort of knew God as Father corporately. He was the Father of the nation. He was the Father of the people of God, more or less as a group. But very seldom do we read a believer in the Old Testament seeing God as his Father personally. And that's what Jesus would do here. It is the Father's house in which those mansions he's preparing are. So if you are a believer, one of those rooms or mansions or homes has your name on it. And it's attached to the Father's house. Now look at verses 7 and following, the part that we skipped over. When Thomas asked to be shown the Father, he keeps hearing about this Father. He knows he's not, Jesus isn't speaking about Joseph. So who is his Father? Just show him. And what does Jesus say? "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Why is that? Why did he answer that way, children? Young friend, in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, there are two statements about Jesus. One of them, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. That means that Jesus, even in his earthly ministry, he shone with the glory of his Father. But then, perhaps more to the point in this chapter, he's also the express image of his person. And maybe some of you have heard when you were little, "Oh, you look just like your father. Oh, you look just like your mother. I see a little of both of them in you." But that's not what Hebrews is saying here. It isn't saying Jesus is a little bit like his Father. Jesus is exactly like his Father. And that opens up a world of meaning to us. That means that everything we see Jesus doing is what the Father would be doing. That every act of mercy that Jesus is showing the mercy of his Father's heart. That every word that Jesus spoke was not his words, but the words of his Father. He was not only explaining his Father to us, he was showing his Father to us. So as we look through the Gospels, we are literally seeing the Father, his heart, his deeds, his character, his will, the things he values, the things he abhors. And just see that in this chapter, verse 10, "The words that I speak," they're really the Father's words and the Father's works done through him. Verse 11, "I and my Father are in one another." So that all his earthly ministry was a visible portrayal of his Father. We can know the Father by learning and knowing Jesus. Verse 12, "Believers are told they will be stronger, not weaker, when Jesus leaves them." And so it is today. How? Wouldn't we rather have him with us? No. He is interceding for us at the Father's right hand, but he is living in us by means of the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus says the Father is honored when we ask anything from him in Jesus' name. And you can see, I trust, why that would be. When you think about how Jesus honored his Father, even to the point of death, he did everything that was needed to save and to redeem the children of God. And now when we pray in Jesus' name, when we really are thinking about what we're saying, not just sort of tacking on the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, but if we're thinking about what we're saying, when we pray in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake, we are honoring the Father. Because by praying to the Father in Jesus' name, we are admitting, we are confessing, we are believing that the Father accepted what Jesus did and will honor what Jesus did by answering our prayer. And that for Jesus' sake, not our sake, for Jesus' sake, He will do what we ask when what we ask is according to His will. And then in verse 16, Jesus assures God's children of His prayers to the Father for the Holy Spirit, called here another Comforter. And because the Father so loves the Son, and because the Son so loves the Father, verse 23, Jesus says again that when we honor that love with obedience, the Father will love that believer, and the Father will dwell with that believer. And after all, just think of it. It was the Father who sent the Son into the world. And Jesus tells us in verse 26, it is the Father who sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts. How thankful we should be. You can see why our fathers would call this a one-sided work of grace. He did it all. He accomplishes it all. It is there for those sinners who are done with trying to do it themselves, or who maybe never tried at all. He says, I am the one who will never betray your trust. And He not only came, Jesus did, to save, to redeem a people, but He also came to send His Spirit so that all through our lives, day after day, situation after situation, that Holy Spirit is guiding us, is comforting us, is upholding us and preserving us, and He's teaching us all the things we need to know. It's no wonder that as the Father's servant, Jesus says the Father is greater. He wants to honor His Father. He humbled Himself to serve His Father. And He says, that's our privilege. That's our privilege. To humble ourselves so that we may serve the Father. It's a wonder that the Father, the Son's Father, can be your Father, can be my Father. But on the contrary, how insulting, how revolting, how atrocious it is to ignore the Son. You cannot insult and offend and bring wrath upon yourself more than by ignoring or despising or trying to live apart from this Son, the Son that the Father so loves. To prefer the creation of God over the very Creator of creation is the greatest sin, apart from the dismissing the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. And it's not just the world that ignores Jesus or despises Jesus. It's the church. Who were Jesus' greatest enemies when He was upon earth? It wasn't the publican. It wasn't the harlot. It was the church leaders. When we go to hell as a church, attending person. There's the deepest, the hottest, the most dreadful place reserved for us. Why? Because we believed in God, but we would not believe in Him. Because we heard Him say, "I am the way," and we concluded there's 100 other ways to live. That He says, "I am your life." And we said we have life elsewhere. Have you come to know this Father? Has He drawn you to Himself by His Spirit through His Son? Do you know what it is to be reconciled to this Father through His Son? What it means to not only know Him, not only love Him, but to express that love through childlike obedience? Have you found that Jesus' riven side, that Jesus' pierced hands and feet is your gateway to the Father's heart, the Father's love, the Father's acceptance? How does He do that? He brings us to Christ through the low gate of repentance and faith, so that we don't find the solution inside. We find the solution outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus' teaching about the Spirit. He would have much more to say in chapters 15 and 16, but just look here in verse 15 and 16. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Who was the first comforter? He says another comforter. Well, Jesus was the first comforter. He's comforting us this morning. But Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you." How is He not going to leave you? Leave us through the ministry of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Later on, Jesus is going to tell us. He takes the things of Christ and He shows them unto us. If you're seeing anything of the beauty and desirability and suitability of Jesus, it is the Spirit of God who is showing that to you, who is opening your eyes and your heart for it. It is specific work to make us able spiritually to receive the things of God and then to connect them to us. And He uses the Word of God, preached and read, to make that connection, to make us new creatures. And then verse 17, notice how Jesus makes plain that the world does not know this Spirit. There may be some of us sitting here, you've heard of the Holy Spirit all of your life, you've maybe learned a fair bit about Him, but you don't know anything about that life-giving work, about the opening of your understanding to see things differently, your affections to want things of God, and your will now engaged and renewed, desiring after and apprehending those things which you now see are valuable. The natural man, says Paul, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. God forbid that we should leave this room and that we should walk out the church doors, and that whether we say the words or not, we treat the Word of God, we treat the Son of God, the Father of the Son, as foolishness, as something we can discard, we can just forget, we can just walk away from, as if we've never heard. Foolishness. What does Jesus say in this chapter? The Spirit does for save sinners. Verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." That's interesting. As we get older, we start to forget more. Even the Word of God begins to slip from our memory. Those of you who are young, it's the opportune time, the best time in your life to commit Scripture to memory. Your minds are like sponges soaking up information. Thank God for that. Make use of that. But here, the Holy Spirit is given to bring back what we've forgotten, to bring to mind what Jesus teaches. So even if over lunch today you can't remember a word you heard in church, ask the Holy Spirit to do His promised work. Lord, bring back to me those things that I have forgotten. Teach me and lead me. Do you ask Him for such things? Will you ask Him for such things? And did you ever realize how dependent, and I say that with reverence, dependent the Lord Jesus Himself was on the ministry of the Spirit during His earthly ministry? He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the operation of the Holy Spirit. As a child, He grew and waxed strong in spirit. When He began His earthly ministry, who was it that filled Him without measure? The Spirit came down at His baptism. Who's the one who led Him into the desert and then on to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, we read. And then in the book of Isaiah, describing His ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight of the blind, set at liberty those that are bruised. He said Himself, He cast out devils by means of the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews 9:14, He offered Himself on the cross through the eternal Spirit of God. All the way through, Jesus depended on the Spirit. Now, dear friends, if He did, ought not we? Ought we not ask Him to come into us, to fill us, to connect us to this Savior, to this Father? And I say this with reverence, but it must be said. The Father could have sent the Son. The Son could have gone through all that He did. It would avail us nothing. It would avail us nothing if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit taking these things and connecting them to us personally, opening our hearts for these things. Do you know the work of the Spirit? Do you know anything of the power, opening your understanding to see things clearly, opening your heart to desire the good things of God, opening your will to begin pursuing those things first through repentance and faith in Christ? If not, cry out to Him. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. We need that daily ministration of the Spirit, not just the first time, but all the way through life, because Jesus, through His Spirit, guides us, protects us, corrects us, and comforts us. And if you're sitting here as a believer today, thank God, not just for the ministry of Christ, but the ministry of the Spirit and the love of the Father who so loved you that He sent His Son to obey and to suffer and to die for you and to pray for you now, and who sent His Spirit to live in you and to keep that connection with Christ a daily reality. But if you're not truly saved, if God has to say to you, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" What does He say right after that? "Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you." And I guarantee you, your time is less than you realize. Eternity is larger than you've ever imagined. And judgment is as certain as we're sitting and standing here today. So if you are truly helpless, What should you do? Come to Jesus and tell Him that. If you are truly lifeless, come to the Christ who raises the dead. If you are truly deaf spiritually or blind spiritually, He's the one who gives hearing and sight. If you are literally covered with the leprosy of sin, He's the one who cleanses the leper. If you're ignorant of the things of God, ask Him to teach you. If you're rebellious, ask Him to say to your heart, "Peace, be still." And if you're sitting here lost, ask Him to find you, to take you by the hand, and to lead you to Himself. If you're wandering away from Him, Lord, return me into close fellowship with Thee through the Spirit of God. Amen.